A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 10, 1988, entitled, The Soul's Quest, The Search for God. The scripture readings are Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14, and Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. The texts for the sermon are Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14, and Matthew 2, verse 2. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I wonder what it was that drove the kings from the east, the wise men as we commonly call them, or the magi, the astrologers from Persia or Media, east of Palestine. What was it that caused them to undertake a perilous and arduous journey? What is it that causes a person to leave home, to leave the settled routine, to rock the boat, to move out, to get on with life? What kind of a person does it take, or what does it take for any person to move out of the safe and the comfortable and the routine and the predictable, to follow a star? What is it that causes a person finally to get on with life and to search for something more significant, something deeper, more profound? What is it that causes a person on occasion to reach out for that high calling for which he or she has been called, to realize the destiny to which God is calling us? The wise men from the east are models for us of persons who undertook a journey, and that journey becomes the image of the journey of our own soul and their pilgrimage in search of the newborn King, a model for all of us, who, whether we are conscious of it or not, or whether we grant it or not, are hungry for God. The quest of the soul is the search for God. I do believe that's the way we're made. I do believe that there is something undeniably religious about us, and that although we may cover over that quest of the soul, that longing, that hunger, and that thirst, with all kinds of frantic busyness, be it positive or not, or maybe even in our self-destructive behavior and the compulsiveness of our being in any one of a dozen directions, there is always that underlying drivenness, that compulsion, that hunger, that thirst for God, because that's simply what it means to be human. I wonder what it took to get the wise men moving. And I wonder if it's not the same thing that's in all of us, the quest of the soul and the search for God. People may be turned off by institutional religion, and God knows there must be infinite reasons why one wouldn't join a church. But nonetheless, whether institutionally involved or not, I submit to you that it is a common human characteristic. Our lives are marked for a hunger, for relationship, for communion, with contact, with something or someone beyond ourselves. The quest of the soul is the search for God. And the kings from the east on this first Sunday in Epiphany become models for us of those who get moving and follow the quest and seek out the vision. The season of Epiphany is the celebration of the fact that the God whom we seek is a God who has revealed himself. God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The writer to the Hebrews said that God, who in fragmentary fashion revealed himself to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days revealed to us a Son, who is the very effulgence of his being, the expressed image of who God is. And John, in his gospel, witnesses to that which we have just celebrated when he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And Paul said it this way, "We have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And Philip expressed to Jesus that deep hunger and longing in the hearts of us all when he said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." To which question or request Jesus responded, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Epiphany is the season in which we underscore that great truth that the God whom our whole being cries out for is the God who has revealed himself, made himself known. The God whom we seek is the God who has come to us. Now, he hasn't written anything in the sky. And there are many times when we wish he would. Why doesn't he just write it in the stars? "I exist. Cease your questioning." But if he wrote it in the stars, and we could understand then, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God exists, it would become for us another one of those truths that we entertain in this world, another one of those things that we know, a part of our knowledge. The Christmas carol has it right. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." No direct revelation of the depths of the being of God for such is beyond us. "Veiled in flesh," a revelation in hiddenness, as it were. God has come to us. He has drawn near to us in the flesh of Jesus Christ. But there were those that rubbed elbows with Jesus that frankly saw nothing. Even then, it was the perception of faith. It was the commitment of trust. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we celebrate in Epiphany. But it is a manifestation. And even that word manifestation already gives us the clue that it is not something that we can now master with our human logic. God does not become the final premise, the final conclusion of a logical syllogism. God is not a being that we can get our minds around. We cannot reason our way up to God. God is not irrational, and God is not contrary to our reason, but God's being is supra-rational, and access is by way of faith, illumination, manifestation. Revelation is a given. It is not something at our disposal. You cannot say, "Well, Lord, I'll be there at the 11 o'clock service next Sunday. Please meet me. Please write it out in the creed. Put it in a doctrinal formulation. Have it clearly stated in the liturgy. I'll be there." We come and we pray. We come with expectation. We wait upon the Lord. And sometimes, for any one of a multitude of reasons, we may leave having failed to be moved, to be gripped, to be illumined. But there are those times, and not at our disposal, when we come and wait and know that we have been graced and some word has come alive in our hearts and experience, and we know that we have been encountered by the gracious God. God reveals Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord, and it is the answer to the longing of the human heart. That longing in itself, that question of our lives, is already the approach of God to us. The very constitution of our being is such that to be fulfilled, to be fully human, is to live in communion with God. Centuries ago, St. Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for thyself." And our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee. And so it is. The restlessness, the holy restlessness of our lives is but the prior coming of the eternal God in order that we might seek Him and search for Him, that we might find Him and be found of Him. Sometimes in the ordinariness of our ordinary days, sometimes in that time of traumatic crisis, sometimes at the great junctures of life, sometimes when it seems simply as though all is flat and as blah as a winter day, God comes to us, and the promise of His word is that to those who truly seek Him, they shall surely find Him. That where there is a genuine openness and expectation and waiting upon the Lord, God will be made known to such as seek Him. Our lives will never find their richest fulfillment nor realize their greatest potential until we enter into the depths of the experience of the communion with God. Persons have testified to this down through the centuries. One of the great literary figures of the world, in his Confessions, told about his own spiritual quest, Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian author. Tolstoy was not only blessed with native literary brilliance, he came from the right family. He came from great wealth. By the time he was 30 years of age, he had attained international prominence. He had more wealth than he could ever spend, and he had achieved a brilliant career in his literary production. And at the age of 30, Leo Tolstoy came to a crisis in his life when he failed to find any meaning. And then he reflected on it, and he said, "I realized that the values of my life were the values of 19th century Tsarist Russia. And the values of 19th century Tsarist Russia were not so different than 20th century America. Social position, wealth and comfort, security, prominence, great achievement. Are not these the things that make us humanly whole?" Tolstoy had them all. And on reflection, he felt empty. He said, "So I have all of these things, what have I really?" And he went into a period of deep distress and anxiety of soul. And in the anxiety of his soul, he felt himself on the edge of suicide. He was tempted to take his life a life for which he could find no real significance or meaning. The great Tolstoy. And then intentionally, he governed his thoughts, he disciplined himself, he began to carry out a rational enterprise, he began to think about the Orthodox faith of the Russian church, he began to probe into the teachings about God, he exercised the brilliance of his mind, and he hit a brick wall. He was convinced by the German philosopher Immanuel Kant of an earlier century that proofs for the existence of God don't exist. That it is not within human possibility to prove the existence of God. And in his deepening distress, he got so desperate that he began to pray. And he got no answer. And he concluded that there was no one to answer. And when it seemed as though he was absolutely at the end of his tether, he said, I heard myself praying. I didn't pray, but I heard a prayer, as it were, uttered through me. Perhaps something that Paul was referring to in Romans, the 8th chapter, when he says, in our weakness we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, with inarticulate groanings. There was this cry out of his depth. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, teach me. And in that moment, it seemed as though he was reconnected with hope. And in a kind of state of semi-consciousness, he perceived an image. The image was that of a fledgling bird that had fallen out of the nest and was lying helplessly in the grass. And in this kind of dialogue, in his twilight consciousness, he knew that he was the fledgling bird lying helplessly there. And what would he do? He would call to his mother. And the figure of the mother came, but it was not his natural mother, but the figure, the image, the symbol of motherhood. And over him came this sense of being brought into existence by a loving power or force or person for a positive purpose. And out of that twilight image, arising out of his unconscious, came this deep sense of security which gave him a sense of being connected and supported. And it became that which led to continuing experiences that enabled him to live to the age of 82 a vigorous and fruitful existence. Well, it's one man's story, it's one person's witness to this deep longing within and then the satisfaction through the manifestation of God in the depths of his being. One has to recognize with Tolstoy that that was not an easy way. And I suppose that we would have to admit that more of us do not probe more deeply into the mysteries of God or the depths of our own existence, because it is a way fraught with anxiety as well as hope. And it almost seems in alternating rhythms as we move. If we are on a journey, there is breakthrough and stalemate and stalemate and breakthrough, but at least one is alive. Such a temptation for us to play it safe. Color within the lines. Keep the rules. Keep it at a kind of level of mediocrity. Don't stretch too far. Don't reach too high. Just get by. Without too much effort or too great a risk. Not the Magi from the east. They saw a star in the heavens and believed that a king was born and were searching for the secret of history and the mystery of God and the meaning of their lives. An arduous and perilous journey led them to Christ, to worship and to adoration. Tolstoy says that the vision would keep him going and then he would lose it. And then he would recapture it again and move on. I suppose if anyone here this morning got serious about the quest for God, their mate would say, "Oh, no." And the kids would say, "Gee, I wish Dad would get back to normal again." Keep it level. Keep it comfortable. Play it safe. But do you realize who we are? Created in the image of God, with a potential that we've only begun to scratch. Look at a lowly acorn, a meal for a squirrel, but within it is the potential of a mighty oak. Grub around under the snow in the frozen soil today and you'll find buried around my garage door an unpromising looking tulip bulb. But come back in April and see the splendor of a flower. And if it's true of an acorn or a tulip bulb, what must be true of you? What magnificent thing is lying encased in your soul, ready to be released the moment you dare to follow the star and search out the vision. The promise of the prophet is that although the way may be long, although the journey may be filled with anxiety, one can, by searching, find out God. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Think not what is, but dream what might be, and let the vision energize you to become all that God would have you become. For you will know your best and highest when you find your rest in Him who has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we have chased fantasies and too often dreamed dreams unworthy of the likes of us. Cause your dream to dawn upon our hearts and then manifest to us your grace, in order that we might with security and confidence move out and become all that you would have us be through Jesus Christ our Lord.